We love to have new people here at church, and we hope that you find a family of sorts here at church as well. The joys and the lows of modern technology. We've got the screens behind us, but at the moment they're just big black rectangles that end up blocking the screen. Two or one out of three, but hopefully by next time, those lovely screens behind us can be put to proper use. Now, today is our last day going through 1 Peter. It is a letter written to Christians who are suffering through this book over the past 7 weeks. And I hope that as we look at this last chapter, that it will encourage us to keep going as Christians. And what is that going to look like? Now, we didn't have a chance to do a discussion question, so I'm going to get you to do a self-discussion question. I've got the questions that we were going to talk about behind me. Just have a quick think for maybe 15 seconds or so. What does the world look for in a leader when they choose a leader? What is it that they're aiming for? What's the set of things that, in terms of the criteria? And what are good and bad ways that people respond to leaders? Might be the workplace, might just be here in Australia in general. Have a quick think for a moment. What does the world look for in terms of a leader? What are good and bad ways that people respond to leaders? Let me lead us in prayer as we take a look at God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for your word to us in 1 Peter. And we pray now, Lord, that you might quieten our hearts and minds. Help us to focus on your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, that we understand that this is you speaking. And so we pray that you might speak to our hearts and minds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to see if we have time for question and answer time later. If you have any questions, write them down. And if we don't get to it, then send me an email sometime during the week. Now, back when I was in high school, I did all sorts of strange sports. Back in high school, I did taekwondo, I did fencing. One of them was Olympic freestyle wrestling. Don't know how many people have done that one here as well. Olympic freestyle wrestling. I did that at the local Police Citizens Youth Club. It's not a big sport in Australia, and so the guy who taught us was an American. He was an American coach. Now, he wasn't tall, but he was big and broad. You know when they say that people are barrel-chested? He had two barrels for his chest. It was basically me times two. He was kind of short, but he was wide. Not because he was fat, but because he was strong and muscular. He was solid. Version of that. Now, he would tell us stories of when he was younger. Because back when he was younger, he was an American Marine, and he went to the Vietnam War. But he wasn't just any Marine. He was one of those guys who would jump into a helicopter, and they would fly him out somewhere behind enemy lines, and he and his squad would jump out of the helicopter. And they'd jump out as it's going up, because they can't spend long there on the ground. And so if you were lucky last, you would be jumping from 5 meters down this rope. The idea is that they get dropped off behind enemy lines. They're by themselves. There's no support. They're surrounded by the enemy. And basically, they have to fight their way back to their own lines. This wrestling coach, he was a friendly guy, but he was serious. You don't want to meet him in a dark alley. Now, I mention that because that idea about being behind enemy lines, being in enemy territory, that actually describes a Christian. Back in Peter's day, and in our day as well, where it can be hard to be a Christian. We live in a hostile world. It can be hard to stand up as a Christian. Now, here in Australia, we have relative freedom, but it seems to be getting harder and harder behind enemy lines. Do you remember what we saw last week in 1 Peter chapter 4? Actually, it's all the way through the letter. The idea of suffering for being a Christian. There's persecution. There's hostility. It can be hard to be a Christian in the world because the world we live in is hostile to the God that we serve. And the way that the hostility is described here in this chapter is actually even more graphic. It's dangerous. Now, the picture here, it involves two animals. I don't know if you spotted that as Selena was reading the Bible out to us. There's two animal references in these verses. Now, the first one is verse 2. Did you see it there in verse 2? Christians are sheep. God's people, we are sheep. Now, one of the things about sheep is that they're not particularly smart animals. They're actually kind of dumb. But the other thing about sheep is that they are helpless. They are vulnerable. They are defenseless. They don't have any weapons. They're not particularly fast. They're not even camouflaged. And they are vulnerable, especially when there's lions around. When you are in lion territory, one of the last things that you want to be is a nice, juicy sheep. But that's the picture that Peter gives us of the Christian life in chapter 5. Sheep behind enemy lines in lion territory. Take a look at chapter 5, verse 8. Peter says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." We live in a hostile world, and part of what's behind that is the devil. He's the enemy. He's a roaring lion, and what are we? We're sheep. Now, when it talks about devouring someone, I take it that that means that he tries to drag people away from Jesus. And one of the things that one of the ways that he does it, as we've been looking through 1 Peter, is through suffering. Sometimes when suffering comes, the temptation is to turn away from Jesus, to turn to something else, maybe to withdraw from Jesus, or to put our trust in something else. And so Jesus gets smaller and smaller. And whatever that is, whether it's comfort, security, our work, just blending in, that gets bigger and bigger. And so in the midst of that, what does Peter tell us to do? What do we as sheep, what do we need to hear in order to be safe? Now that's what's actually going on here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Now we're going to see a few specific things, but the first thing that I want to say is that in this context, then what we need to do is to make sure that we stay in the flock. You know, God doesn't call us to be the person of God. He calls us to be the people of God. And a sheep that wanders around by itself, who's an individual, wanders off in lion territory, that's the worst place to be. And we can be like that as Christians. We think that as Christians, well, it's just something that we do by ourselves. It's just between me and God. It's a private thing. I don't need to go to church. And to think like that is dangerous. Because God makes us a flock. He puts us together, and so we meet together. Can I start off by saying, congratulations, that's what we're doing right now. We are God's flock meeting together. Make sure that you're doing that regularly. And we get to do that sometimes in smaller flocks, in our Bible study groups, our growth groups. Make sure you keep meeting up, not just because it's a nice thing to do, so that I can get encouraged a little bit, because it's important. And if you know Christians who are not meeting up, who are not part of that flock, then chase them up. Because to stay on the outside puts yourself in danger. Meet together. And what 1 Peter 5 would talk about is also how to be together. Being sheep in enemy territory, there's three things here. Peter talks to three different groups of people, and we're going to look at each one of them one by one in a couple of quick things at the very end. And so have your Bibles open, take a look at verse 1, the first group of people that he talks to. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock." To the elders, be shepherds of God's flock. Now, who are the elder people that Peter is talking to? It's more than just the people who are older. People who have had more birthdays. If you're reading an NIV 1984, it would say to the people who are older, the older men. He's talking here actually about church leaders. In Acts chapter 20, we actually get the same words used in the immediate context. Paul is talking to the elders, and he calls them overseers. He calls them shepherds. That's who Peter is talking to. He's talking to the leaders in God's church. Now, that's more than just me or Gordon or Mitch. That's anyone who's a leader in God's church. It's the growth group leaders, the Salt and Light youth group leaders, scripture teachers. Are you somebody here who's a kids' church teacher, maybe teaching minis? Maybe you meet up with somebody one-to-one. Peter is talking to you. Now, if you're not a leader, we need to hear this as well. Because we need to encourage our leaders. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to work out who it is that we're supposed to follow. And if they don't match verses 1 to 4, then we need to question that. And so Peter says, if you're a leader, be shepherds of God's flock under your care. Watch over them. Quite a few years ago, I went to a place called Carmsley Hill City Farm. It's a city farm that's just past Cabramatta. This was when Chloe and Zach were tiny, before Eva was born. Looking after animals was fun. You get to pat animals, you get to pat a sheep, a goat, you even get to milk a cow. You get to ride on a tractor, and you get brought around the place. That version of farming is fun. Looking after animals properly, especially back then, is hard work. There's no motorbikes, there's no drones. The job of a shepherd is to look after the sheep. You lead the sheep by walking in front of them, to bring them to food, to bring them to water. You feed them, you protect them against wild animals. Because of the job of the shepherd is to care for the sheep. And Peter says, if you're a leader, that's you. That's your job description. To care for the sheep. To lead them. To feed them with God's word. To protect them, not from wild animals. That's easy. To protect them from false teachers and false teaching. Bad shepherds. And then Peter goes through three different contrasts for shepherds. Three times he says, not that, but this instead. What does it look like to be a proper shepherd? And so, first of all, verse 2, he says, be shepherds not because you must, but because you are willing. Don't be that person that is begrudging when you serve. Don't be that person who only leads because no one else is going to do it. And so you have to, but then you end up holding a grudge because of it. God wants you to lead because it's a privilege to care for his people. Verse 2, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Now, maybe you're kind of thinking there that I didn't know ministry was a good way to make money. By and large, it's not. There's a TV reality TV show. You've heard of Real Housewives of LA, that sort of thing. Real Housewives of Beverly Hills, that sort of thing. There was a TV reality TV show. I keep saying TV reality TV. There's a reality TV show called Real Millionaire Preachers of LA. Follows the life of six millionaire preachers who live in luxury mansions, and they fly private jets because it helps their ministry. It is possible to get rich from being a leader in the church. Peter says that's not on. That's not right. Now, I suspect if you're a leader here, that's probably not you. I don't think you've earned millions of by being a kids' church teacher. But it's actually talking about our motivations, isn't it? You know, if you're a leader, it's possible to have mixed motives as a leader. It might not be the money, but it's nice to feel important, that people need you. We want people to look up to us, to see how good we are. We like to call the shots. And Peter says, if it's any of those motivations are rubbish. What does Jesus do? He came to serve. And so you do the same. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. As a leader, yes, you lead, absolutely. But not in a way that looks down on other people, that thinks that they're inferior, where you just get to boss people around, you get to call all the shots. Be an example. Live it out. When you think about your life, are you happy for people to imitate you and to copy you? Are there parts of your life that you don't want people to see? Not lording it over others, but being examples to God's flock. Because at the end of the day, being a shepherd is actually all about Jesus. Because in verse 4, Jesus is, he's the chief shepherd. And we're just mini shepherds. We're under shepherds. We don't want people to say, wow, look at Albie. See how his ministry is going. He's such a great leader. We want people to say, look at Jesus. Look at how great he is. I want to follow him. You remember what Jesus does in John chapter 10. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And if that's what Jesus does, if that's what the chief does, then you do the same. Be willing to lay down your life for those that you are caring for and leading. If you're a leader, how are you going in that? How are you going in each of those different aspects that Peter was talking about? And if you're not a leader, then encourage the leaders, because this is not an easy job. Pray for them. And maybe for some of you, maybe you need to think about being a leader, especially maybe if you used to serve, but for some reason you've stepped back. Maybe God is actually stirring your heart to be thinking about, well, I need to be thinking about what 1 Peter here is talking to me about. Maybe we need to start thinking about being a leader. But if you're a leader, be in it to serve, be in it to love people. And in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. In enemy territory, how is the flock of God's flock? How are they going to stand? How are they going to be safe? We need leaders like this. Now, if you've been sitting back thinking, well, I'm glad that's not me. In verse 5, Peter says, wake up. And he talks to a second group of people. Leaders, be shepherds. Verse 2, you who are younger, be submissive. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not younger, maybe that's not included. I'm going to get to you in a second. Younger, be submissive. Just a couple of things to say about this. As much as I'd like to say that verse 5 is telling young people to respect your elders, you know, give up your seat on the train or the bus if there's somebody who's standing up, I don't think this is what's going on here. The elders here in verse 5, they're the same group as verse 1. In other words, it's talking about the leaders. Be submissive to your leaders. And I think the reason why Peter mentions the young people is that young people especially need to hear it. I wonder if I should sort of look at the top left, but I'll sort of look around the room in terms of the young people. There's something about being young that makes it hard to submit. You know, you're young, you're confident, you've got all the answers. I was reading an article earlier in the week how the younger generation kind of make fun of the older generation for the words that they use. The phrase doesn't mean, talking about out of pocket. I don't know if this is showing my age, but the young people use it differently. And if you're thinking out of pocket means that you just pay extra, just laughing at the idea, older people, they don't know what they're talking about. Something about being young where it's hard to submit. I think Peter talks about the young people here is because everyone actually needs to hear these words, and especially the young. But not just them. This is actually the two sides of the same coin. What's going on in these verses is if leaders are to lead, then our job, whether you're young or somebody else or older, our job is to follow that lead. This is two sides of the same coin. It's actually reciprocal here. Now, if our leaders go against the Bible, then you ignore them. You know? But if they're trying to do verses 1 to 4, if they're trying to encourage you to follow Jesus, listen to them. Be submissive. If you want to be a sheep that is safe in enemy territory when there's a lion roaming around, when a leader is trying to grow you as a Christian, submit to that. Hear what they're saying. And if it's God's word, then do it. It's easy to complain about our leaders. You know, when I said at the start, what are some of the good and the bad ways to respond to leaders? It's so easy to complain. Oh, if only they did this and this. I would have done this differently if it was me. There's a place for feedback. There's a place for complaint. And if it's something serious about the leaders, then let me know. If there's something serious about me, you can actually go above me and talk to the bishop or the diocese. But can I suggest that being submissive here, two applications. I've mentioned them already. If you're not a leader, or even if you are a leader, there's somebody above you, then can I encourage you to pray for your leaders? You know, this week, pray for your leaders. Can I also encourage you this week to encourage them? Gee, it's so easy to complain. When's the last time that you deliberately encourage your leaders for serving you and giving up their time? Because we have great leaders at church. It's really encouraging to see. And so in light of that, be submissive. Leaders, be shepherds. To the rest of us, be submissive. Which brings us to the last group, which is everyone, all of you. Let me read verse 5. Verse 5, he says, all of you, he's talking to everyone here. Halfway through verse 5. all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Being humble actually flows back in terms of those two other things that we saw before, in terms of leadership, being submissive. You see, when it comes to leadership, if we are proud, then leading is going to be all about me and what I get out of it. But if we're humble, leading is caring for others, putting them first. If we're proud, I don't want to listen to leaders. Why should I? Why should I submit to them? But if we're humble, we will listen and we will encourage our leaders. Now, being humble can be hard. And I think part of the reason for it being hard is that we want to grab onto things. We might actually ask ourselves, well, if I put other people first, who's going to look after me? You know, my worries, my wants, my needs. And Peter says, you can be humble because God will look after you. This is actually one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It's a great memory verse. Let me read it out. Cast all your anxiety on him, on God, because he cares for you. Do you see that beautiful promise there? That incredible invitation? Whatever you're anxious about, whatever is keeping you up at night, whatever is weighing on your heart, your mind, cast all your anxiety on God. Why? Because the Lord of the universe, God Almighty, he cares for you. Now, that doesn't mean that life is always going to be easy, that I'll always get what I want. But it does mean God is in control. When there's a deadline that's coming up, when you're getting stressed by exams and studies, when my relationship is struggling, when my health is failing, God, he's got my back. And he's going to lift me up. Maybe not even in the here and now, but in due time in the world to come. God has got us. He cares for us. Be humble. Do you see what Peter is saying here, just to bring it together? Be shepherds, be submissive, be humble. Now, which one of those do you need to work on? Because we are at least two of those categories, if not three. Which one do we need to work on? Let me just finish off by really quickly saying something about the devil, which is where we started off. We are sheep in enemy territory, and the devil is a roaring lion. But actually, he has no power over us. All you need to do is resist. I was actually trying to work out what picture to have of the lion behind me. I thought if I do a stuffed toy, that's actually going to give the wrong impression, or if I do this cute little lion cub. But the picture I've tried to grab here is a lion that's kind of timid, because that's the description that we get of the devil in James chapter 4, verse 7. It says something very similar. Here in chapter 5, it says, resist. That's all we need to do. James 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He runs away. That's how scary the lion is. 1 Peter 5, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We've been talking about the devil a little bit, and please, please, please get this right about the devil. I know that there are people in this congregation who will struggle with this. The devil is real, but the devil is not to be feared. The devil is not to be feared. You don't have to be scared, because the whole Christian message has been telling us, yes, the devil is real, but he's been defeated. He might be the strong man, but the stronger man, Jesus, has come. Our shepherd has defeated the devil when he died on the cross. The devil's power is lies. He has no power over you. Don't believe that. The devil's power is to accuse you of doing wrong. But Jesus says, you are forgiven. You belong to him. God says, resist, stand firm in your faith in Jesus, and he will flee. Now, just to try to get our heads around that, it reminds me a little bit of the waves at the beach. I took Eva to the beach one time when she was a little bit smaller. The waves were there. Now, the waves were not particularly high, but for Eva, it was a little bit scary. But I'm there with her. I've got her hand. Sometimes I've got my arm around her. Actually, sometimes when the waves get a little bit higher, I will pick her up. Now, by herself, the waves are dangerous. But with me, she's safe. She's completely safe. And that's what it's like with the devil. It can feel like the waves are crashing against us, that the devil's attacks. It feels like they're coming down. And by ourselves, if it's just by ourselves, the waves are dangerous. The devil is dangerous. But with God, we are safe. Because the one who's holding our hands, the one who's got his arm around us, the one who actually picks us up when he needs to, is the God of verse 10 and 11. Let me read that out as we finish 1 Peter, the whole of 1 Peter. The God who is with us, verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us all the way through 1 Peter. We thank you for the treasure that we see, that you have given us new birth into a living hope, that we are your holy nation, a kingdom of priests, that we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus is our chief shepherd and he has defeated the devil. Help us, Lord, to take your word to heart. Help us to be shepherds if we are leaders. Help us to be submissive. We pray, Lord, that we might be humble because we can cast all our anxiety upon you because amazingly you care for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.